Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for this morning is from John's first epistle, the fifth chapter. My dear friends, in Christ, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. He is risen. And we actually pick this up again with this continuous reading from last week. And if you recall, last week we were talking about abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, that we would bear the good fruit out into the world. And we talked about the good fruit being the works that we do in love and service to our neighbors. And it makes sense then that John would continue this theme. It's no surprise that the epistle picks up and from where the gospel left off, and the gospel picks up from where the epistle left off, because it's John who wrote both of these passages. And he tells us that if we are to bear the good fruit, it looks like loving those who are of God. Now, John makes it very clear that everyone who believes that Jesus Christ Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. And as a Lutheran, sometimes this rankles me a little bit, because we strive so heavily for doctrinal purity, and we should strive for that. And sometimes I wonder, as I'm doing that, I wonder about different denominational beliefs, and I wonder how far is too far. How much can you believe that's different than what the Scripture says, and still have that be okay? And John answers that for us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, granted, I want doctrinal purity, and God wants doctrinal purity. To have anything less is sinful. God wants us to be right in what we believe, in what we teach, in what we confess, and we should never stop working for that. But everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And so the Holy Spirit, through John, tells us that is enough. It's enough. I told you last week, and it's true, I like to argue with Calvinists on Twitter. I don't know why. It's kind of fun to make them rankle up just a little bit every so often. And the goal isn't just to rankle them, but to push them into understanding what it is that we believe. Because what Lutherans believe isn't really known in the world. We kind of stand apart. Most people, if you ask them what Lutherans believe, they think of like what the ELCA believes, or they think that we're different than the Calvinists and not quite that, and that we can make our own choices for God and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes they think we're Roman Catholic. It's bizarre. And so what I like to do is I like to push back and I tell them exactly what it is that we believe. And hopefully then that understanding that they come to is something that they will someday believe. But when I do this, and I always have to be careful of my motivations, and I think we all have to be careful of our motivations, it can never be done out of hatred or anger or jealousy or anything like this. If we're to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's enough to make us brothers and sisters. That's enough for us to be saved. And this is especially poignant in our day and age today, when we have so many, at least what the world says, when he has so many divisions, and especially lately, racial divisions, right? Now, if you've been with me for any time whatsoever, you know that I believe that race is a complete lie. We are all one race, specifically the human race, the race that stems from Adam and Eve, a race that stems from Noah after the flood. It's true, and it's true that we have cultural differences, but we are all one human race. And the world stands there and it wants us to judge people by what they look like. But John tells us what it is by which we should judge someone. Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? That's it. That is it. Now, again, it's good to acknowledge the differences that we have, and we all have them one to another, don't we? They're real sometimes, and some divisions seem insurmountable, yet it's not something by which we judge a person's worth. Instead, even as we acknowledge the differences, the divisions between you and another person, probably even within that cultural context, we are first to acknowledge if a person is a believer. Now, if they're not, it doesn't mean that we serve a person less, but it gives us a whole new realm of responsibility toward a brother or sister. Because if they believe that Jesus is the Christ, they are born of God just as you are. Don't let divisions from this world divide you wrongly. It is enough to say that Jesus is the Christ. And what does that mean? That Jesus is the Messiah, because that's what Christ means. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. It all means that he is the anointed one of God. Christ was anointed, as Peter says in Acts today, in his baptism, where God sent the Holy Spirit to anoint Jesus with himself and with power. It was a glorious day when Jesus went down into John's baptism and his anointing was seen by all who were there. He took for himself that which was given, the role and title of Messiah. So what is it to believe that he's the Messiah, the anointed? Simply this, that he came in human flesh, that he lived a perfect life, that he died to forgive the sins of the world, and that he rose again on the third day for our justification and is seated in heaven, ascended there at the right hand of God the Father. And as we confess in the creed, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That is enough. That is what it is to believe that Christ is the Messiah. That's good. And if someone believes this, then we should hold on to it, because then everyone who loves Jesus, because he's the Christ, will love the Father. And so everyone who loves the Father must then love those who are of the Father. That is the fruit that we bear. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't do good deeds to those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. We do. But we certainly don't love them in the same way, do we? There is a difference between those who are in the church and those who are in the world. There is a difference between those who believe in Christ and those who reject him. Sometimes it is enough to say that what you're holding on to is going to send you into hell unless you repent. And maybe that's it for you. And then you wash your hands and you walk away. As Christ says, if a town does not accept your message of peace, then you wipe the dust off your feet and leave them. If they won't accept that Jesus has sent you to them, then you wipe off the dust. And so it must be with the world, that we do this as well. But when it comes to a brother or sister of the faith, it's not enough to just leave them to do whatever. Our call is to stand by them, to support them, to uplift them in prayer, or even uplift them if they need you to literally pick them up off the ground. Now, I've had some saints, even in this church, I've helped them stand after the service, and it's been really interesting. You always have to be a little bit careful just because you never know what you're going to do. I know many of you have helped those saints too, and that's a good deed. Certainly if someone falls down outside who's not been in our church, someone who is obviously not a believer, you don't just look at them and say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Well, if not, I'm going to walk away. Well, that's not okay, right? It's certainly a good thing when we do it inside the church, and certainly a good thing when we do it outside the church, but it's even more of a good deed to lift up an errant brother or sister, one who has different ideas than what the Scripture says, or one who's in a sin that they refuse to repent of, or one who has a sin that they're having a hard time getting over. When they believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're not called to just shake the dust off our feet at them, but to pick them up in love. Just as our Father has loved us by sending us his Son. We love our neighbors by sending ourselves to them and serving them in whatever capacity it may be necessary for them to benefit from. It's a big deal. When we talk about what it looks like to live as a Christian, this is a big deal. We have a different relationship one with another than we do with the world. But we bear this fruit because we belong to God. And so we look for those ways that we can serve. John says, by this we know that we love the children of God because we love God and obey his commandments. And you know what these commandments are. If you're going to sum them all up, they're to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't do evil to yourself, would you? Of course not. And so it is that we should not do evil to our neighbors. We sit here and we think of all the ways that we failed in this, or at least we should. When we compare ourselves to the law of God, we find that the law accuses us in our sin. It tells us that we're not worthy of any of the love of God. We cannot match up to the demands of the law. So what are we to do? If we're to be loving God, we're to be loving our neighbors. And what are we to do when we fail? John makes it clear what it is to love God. You're going to see what you do in terms of obeying his commandments. How many of us are okay with that? How many of us have been doing all right with that? How many of us have been obeying God's commandments? How many of us have been loving our neighbors as ourselves? The answer is none. So what is our only recourse? Our only recourse is to fall at the feet of Jesus, to beg his forgiveness, to repent of our sins, to despise our sins as much and more as we would the worst person in the world. And when we do this, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ is quick to forgive. Because where repentance is, forgiveness always, always follows immediately. It's as if you're getting the words out of your mouth and Christ runs to you and picks you up and says, "My son, my daughter, I forgive you," before you can say a word. It's like the prodigal son. You all remember that story of Jesus. The son is starving in all of his work and he's miserable. And so he sets his mind to return to his father's home, not as a son, but as a slave. And he goes back to his father and he thinks, "The servants in my father's house eat well. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Please, please let me do anything, something to serve you.'" And as he's walking on his way back, his father sees him from a long way off and begins to run to him. And he runs to his son and he grabs him around the neck. And it's as if he's screaming in his ear, "I forgive you and I love you." This is the picture of our Jesus. Because if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we know that this is what he will do and what he has done, because the Christ is the one who forgives our sins. The Christ is the one who welcomes us into his family. The Christ is the one who saves Israel, the nation into which we are grafted. You see, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, you do believe that Christ will forgive your sins. And this is a wonderful and glorious thing. But he doesn't forgive your sins so that you can go back and keep on doing evil. He forgives you your sins that you should leave them behind and work now toward the good. It is very clear, isn't it? John is wonderful in this, that he brings it all out. We can't just sit back and we can't say, "It doesn't really matter what I'll do. I'll go forward and do whatever I want." Instead, the Lord tells us what it is that we will do. I can go forward and do what he wants, the will of God. And we will love God if we are in Christ. We will love the children of God by obeying his commandments. Because when we're in Christ, we find that the commandments, even as far as they're going to accuse us, and they're going to accuse you all the way to hell, the law, the commands of Christ, John says, they are not burdensome. And there's a part of me that says, I disagree. That's my sinful flesh. Because according to my sinful flesh, the commands of God are indeed burdensome. Our struggle against that is real and it's hard. To sit there and say, "Well, I have to honor God in all things, and I must not misuse his name, and I shouldn't commit adultery, I shouldn't ever lust, I shouldn't ever kill, which is to hate my brother in my heart. I shouldn't ever steal, I should never lie, I shouldn't ever want something that belongs to another person." That's hard. And according to myself, my flesh, I can't do it. I can't do what's right. But in Christ, being indwelt by the Spirit, I know that I have the power to avoid these sins by faith. And I know that I'm not always going to do that. Because I'm going to battle with my sinful flesh, as long as I live, I will fall into sin again and again. But even as I battle, even as you battle, there is forgiveness there. Because Christ sees who you are in him. You are his beloved child. You are his beloved brother. And so he tells you, according to his Spirit who lives in you and you in him, that these commands are not burdensome, because when you've been converted, when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will want to, you should want to do these commands. You should want to follow after them. And even if you should fail, there is still forgiveness. Now, maybe if you don't want to do the commandments of God, maybe you need to have a good, hard conversation with your pastor about, well, are we really a Christian now? And if not, maybe we need to get some real work done. Sadly, no one's ever taken me up on that offer, but it's still there in case anyone wants to. I think that this idea, though, that we go out and we love others by the law, and this because we love God, is there so that we know that we serve other people through love. It's something for us that makes sense, because all of us here have been converted. All of us do believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in the love of God, we want to do good to our neighbor. This is the victory that we have, that desire that's in us to do good to our neighbor. And why do we have that victory? Because victory comes to us by faith. And how does faith come to us? It comes because Jesus is the Christ, right? And if you think of how faith comes to you, it comes by the Word. Whether it is in the hearing of the word, or whether it is in the hearing of the word tied with the water in baptism, faith comes to you. Remember, especially as we're approaching ascension next week, Jesus says that it is good that he leaves us to go and be with his Father, because then he's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. And the Holy Spirit, by faith, which is delivered by the word and in baptism, will guide you into all truth. And so it's true then that if the Holy Spirit dwells in you by the promise of baptism, then you have faith in you. And if you have faith in you, then you have victory over sin, death, and the devil. And that victory is the one that Christ won for you. You don't have to struggle against these things. You don't have to struggle against the law. Go and do the good that God empowers you to do. And again, will you always do this? No. Yet it is that our Lord says, I forgive you. That is why it's important that we gather together each and every week, because then we hear the words again for us who are Christians, who have failed in our daily walk, that Christ has forgiven us by word and by sacrament. Because we are a church of sinners. We are a church of great sinners, but we are a church of great sinners who have been greatly forgiven. How do you know that? John says, you know it by the water and the blood. And do you know what he means by this? Certainly he means by the very water and the blood that poured out of the side of Jesus when the soldier pierced him, right? When he was pierced, that spear entered his lung, and the water that had built up in there as Jesus slowly drowned to death on the cross, water poured out along with any of the blood that Jesus had breathed in, right? Because as he's breathing out this blood, as he's aspirating it, he breathes it into his lungs, and when he's pierced, it comes out and it pours out into the world. I saw a picture of this once, a beautiful thing of what John's really getting at, where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And by the way, Jesus on the cross is a beautiful image. We should never forget that Jesus hung on the cross. I love full crosses. I love crucifixes. If you walk into my office, I've got them everywhere. Because we should always remember what it is that Jesus did on the cross. And certainly the empty cross, it reminds us that Jesus did indeed die, came down and rested in the tomb in death, and that Jesus has risen from the dead. But the full cross reminds us of why it is that Jesus rose from the dead. And so this picture was Jesus on the cross, and he had that wound in his side as he hung there dead. And out of his wound flowed blood and water. And the water was flowing into a baptismal font, and the blood was flowing into the cup of communion. And so it is that John, who, by the way, is a big fan of double, even triple entendres, both in his gospel and in his epistle lessons, we find that John means not just by the water and the blood that came out of his side, which John witnessed as the only apostle to the crucifixion, that Jesus really did die and that Jesus really did rise again, but that the water of baptism and the blood of the supper testify to you that Jesus is the Christ. And how does he do this? How is this testified to you? By sending the Spirit, so that you know that Jesus is the Christ, that you have the victory over sin, death, and the devil, and that you know that you've been forgiven all of your sins. Because the very water and blood that flowed from Jesus have come to you in baptism and in the supper, you have faith in this Christ. And in fact, if you want even more proof to know that the Spirit is alive in you, you may see that you want to do the good things that Jesus would have you do. So these things, blood, water, and the Spirit, they testify to you. Do you want to know if Jesus is the Christ? Do you want to know if you've been forgiven? Do you want to know that if you live in Christ and that on the last day he's going to raise you from the dead, that you can live with him forever? Then look to the gifts of the church. Look to your baptism and remember it. Make that sign of the cross. For that is the sign that was put on you in your baptism, that you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's not an empty thing that we do. That symbol alone is enough for us to be reminded we are baptized in him. And remember that you've been to the altar, that you've received Jesus in your mouth and come every time that it's offered. And remember, too, that you can see your faith worked out in the works that you do. Because if you love God, you will love your neighbor. So see these three things. John says the water, the blood, and the Spirit testify indeed that you have victory over sin, death, and the devil. Because Jesus was victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And this will always and forever be true, because Jesus is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.